Good morning. I'm a survivor of the Crud War we had yesterday. For those who don't know what the Crud War is, it's the kickoff event for our youth group. So I was only unprovokedly attacked several times, but I'm still standing here. So that is a testimony to God's mercy, goodness, and grace as we move forward. So thanks to all those that were involved in planning it, Chris and Bill and all the rest. It was a good time, especially of welcoming up the coming youth into the youth group. And we're going to be continuing on this morning in our series through the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Acts is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats near you. And if you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf out in the foyer that has Bibles back there and other Christian resources. So anything that you see that interests you, please pick it up. It is our gift to you. We're just really glad that you are here with us this morning. So before we dig into God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Father, we come and we recognize we need you. And Lord, even as we look at the events in our nation in Charlottesville and the hatred and the death and the division that is there, Lord, we know in your church there is to be no place for racism, no place for hatred. That, Lord, you have brought people together from every race, every tribe, every language, every culture into your church. Lord, may you give us the strength to represent that unity well, to do it in love. And Lord, may you use us to be agents of peace and reconciliation in our world. So, Lord, we come and we recognize that we need you. We need you desperately. So we just ask that you would be at work here in our hearts. Lord, I've got nothing to say of significance on my own. I have merely human wisdom. But Lord, this Bible that we are opening is your word. It's the word of the God that created the universe with a word of power and of truth. And in a world that does not recognize truth, help us to hear it as your word. Lord, may we have a certainty in what you are saying to us. May we have a confidence in who you are, and may that motivate us to stand and to love and to care and to reach out. Lord, simply amassing more information is not what you've called us to do. Your word is to transform our minds and renew us and change our behavior as your Spirit works in us. Lord, mere information just makes us proud. We pray that we would be changed. And it's in your precious name we pray this, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16 of Acts chapter 20, continuing on as Paul journeys throughout kind of Greece and that part of the world, modern Turkey and Greece. And last we saw him, he had caused a riot in Ephesus where the Demetrius and his fellow guildsmen had kind of stirred up the entire city. They were screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours in the amphitheater. And I showed a picture of that amphitheater that held probably about 25,000 people. So that's kind of where the story picks up. Paul wanted to go into the amphitheater, and some of the local leaders said, "Nah, that's probably not a good idea, Paul." So he safely stays out of that confrontation and that chaos of that riot. And so this is where we pick up the story after the city clerk kind of quelled everything and calmed everybody down. So picking up there in verse 1 of chapter 20 of Acts. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. That's kind of northern Greece. He traveled throughout that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread. And 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again, broke bread, and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. This is a reading of God's word. So you look at this passage and you say, okay, Holy Spirit, why did you inspire good Dr. Luke to put this in there? You know, what application does this have for our lives as we look at this kind of travel log from Paul's life? And some of you may say, Pastor, the application is crystal clear. Keep the message short, right? Don't go on and on and on. That can be really detrimental. And I know some of you are going there, and maybe justifiably so with me sometimes. But there could be an opposite application there. Falling asleep in church can be fatal. It can actually kill you. So we're kind of at odds there with this, right? So where do we go from there? I don't think either one of those is the main point that Luke is trying to make in this passage. As I looked at this, to me it gives us, as we go through Acts, a picture of Paul and how he did ministry and what his life was all about and his priorities. And I think sometimes we have a picture of Paul as this kind of superhero of Christianity, right? With a big A on his chest, apostle, he goes into a town. Man, he preaches the gospel. People come to Christ, and a lot of people get up in arms. They throw rocks at him, almost kill him. Then he goes to the next place. They throw him in jail. They beat him. They stone him. And then he brings an earthquake, and he gets out of there, and then he moves on, and he's just constantly going and moving. But as we've looked through Acts, my view of Paul has changed a little bit. We recognize that he spent almost 2 years in the city of Corinth. Here he is in Ephesus, and he will have been there almost 3 years. So sometimes he settles down for quite a while. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, basically, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Sometimes people in the ministry put a distance between themselves and the people that they're ministering to. That wasn't Paul's method at all. He tells Timothy, you know my doctrine. You've heard me teach over and over. And you know what? You know my life as well. In 2 Timothy 3:20, he says, you know me in all that I am. I'm not a different person when I'm up front speaking than I am when I'm traveling, when I'm making tents, when I'm interacting with customers. It's the same. You know me, Timothy. Being known is something really important, and in our day and age, it increasingly can be something that we hide from other people, right? We can present an image. We've got our Facebook image. We've got these images and that images that we can manage, but really connecting with people, being with people is something, frankly, that can be a little bit scary. But Paul is saying here, as he journeys, my life is an open book. And I want to look at this kind of as an open book, and Paul's on this journey of life. Journeys tend to fascinate us. They're good stories, right? All the way back to the Odyssey, but then you have Tolkien's, you know, The Hobbit. I remember being a little kid and going on vacation, and one of my most vivid memories is my mom reading The Hobbit to me before I could even read, and I'm being, oh man, the spiders are coming, what's gonna happen, you know, and going through this journey, and then you get into The Lord of the Rings, that kind of captivates us as people, and here I see Paul is just on journey. This is his life. Not everything's mapped out, not everything's put together, but he's just living life with God's people before the Lord, doing what God has called him to do. So I want to look at this in light of Paul living this life as journey, but also as someone that we're called to imitate as he imitates Christ. So what do I see here as we've been going through Acts? First, that ours is to be a journey of sharing the good news, of sharing the good news as we go. And I'm not going to belabor this point because we've talked about this a lot as we've gone through Acts. But Paul moves into a town. His tendency, he'd start with the synagogue right there. He'd open up the Old Testament scriptures and he'd prove, he'd dialogue, he'd debate, he'd argue. All those words are used of proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one that fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies. He was the one on whom the sin of the world was placed. He is that suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and he went through each town. And sometimes he was accepted, and sometimes his stay was a little bit longer, and sometimes it was really short. But he was called to minister the good news of the gospel wherever he went. And I recognize I'm not called as an apostle, I'm not called as a missionary, but I am on a journey through life as well, and so are you. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that we are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Not all of us are called to go as missionaries like Gary and Esther, who we prayed for this morning. In fact, usually that's just a few of the church. The church in Antioch, remember, they set apart Paul and Barnabas to go out on that journey. The whole church didn't go, but the whole church was behind that, and the whole church was staying and then being on task with Jesus where they were to be as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The Great Commission that most of us know in Matthew 28, the main verb there is to make disciples, and you can translate that, as you are going, make disciples. What does that mean? As you're going through life, wherever God has called you, however he has directed your life, as you are going there, one of your callings is to make disciples. Well, what's involved in that? First, it's sharing the good news, right? But it's not only that, it's also helping those young believers grow and become strong and mature in the Lord. And we see this in Paul as he shares the gospel, but then he's concerned to strengthen these churches. As you look at this passage, Paul's in Ephesus, and so he's there. He causes this uproar, and he says, okay, I'm going to get out of town for a little bit. It's getting a little too hot and dicey for you Christians here, so I'm going to go over to Macedonia, northern Greece. So he travels up through Turkey, and then he remember the Paul's Macedonian vision where he goes over to Philippi and goes through the churches there. And so he goes back through, I think, probably that same route. Maybe he goes a little bit further west to Illyricum. We know he goes there. But he goes through these churches that he already planted, and what does he do? He encourages them. He strengthens them. And that's my second point, that ours is to be a journey of encouraging other believers. The word literally means to be called alongside. It was used of the Holy Spirit. He's the paraclete, the same root of this word. He's one that comes alongside to strengthen and encourage us on the journey. Why is that necessary? Because journeys are challenging, right? They're struggles. And it's in that journey where we encounter these struggles that we can get discouraged, right? What's the next step? Where do I go from here? And most of us want the journey to be downhill, smooth path, coasting all the way. And I'm just going to kind of ease into eternity, right? And everything's going to be okay. And there's a certain section of the church that says that's what your life should be like if you're a really faithful believer. If you were a really faithful believer, everything would work out for you. You'd never get sick. Your finances would always be perfect. Your cars would never break down. Your kids would never be rebellious. You would never, you know, be passed over for a promotion at work. In fact, you'd never lose a job. You'd have an abundance of resources. And if you're not living that way, there's something wrong with your faith. Sounds great. The problem is it just isn't true, right? As you look at Paul, he goes through this journey and there's struggles and he's shipwrecked, he's stoned, he's put in prison. There's all sorts of things that are happening to him. And he realizes, you know what, this is going to happen to those that I've led to Christ as well. Jesus says, if they hated me, you know what? They're going to hate you too if you're really serious about following me. The word is not welcomed by the world. Because the Word of God often confronts the word and the world and says, you know what? It's not right with who you are. There's a big problem that all of us have, no matter whether we're religious and been brought up in a religious environment or where we haven't experienced that at all, and it's called sin. It's called rebellion against God. It's this part of us that wants to run and rule our own lives. He says to God, thank you, Lord. That's a nice opinion, but I think I'm going to do it my way. And the Bible says that all of us have that part of our nature. And we need grace and forgiveness to transform us. We need to turn and acknowledge that and repent and come to Christ. And when we do, then there's this process of growing in our faith. And that's not an easy process either, because we've got this stuff called flesh that still longs for what we want in our way when we want it. And as we go on this journey, it can be difficult and it can be challenging. But along the way, God has placed events and people to encourage us. I think it's one of the most vital ministries of the church and of other believers, to be an encourager. We see this, Paul says, verse 1, he sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye. He traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people. Well, how does encouragement come? If you're discouraged, what brings you out of that pit, out of that place where it's pretty dark, it's pretty gloomy, it's pretty doubtful? What moves you forward out of there? Well, God does. But how does God do that? He can do that directly by His Spirit. He can move you directly by His Spirit, but I don't think that's His typical way of operating. His typical way of operating is through the body of Christ. We are called the body of Christ. So when God wants to encourage us, often He uses the body of Christ, His people, to do that. And we see that with Paul here and his companion as they travel. They go back through all these churches to strengthen and encourage them with a lot of words. Sometimes just being there is an encouragement. Many of you know Steve Walker, who has been in the hospital for over 4 weeks, was about 2 weeks in intensive care. And sometimes as believers, we don't know what to say in those situations. What do I say to Grace when she's there? I don't know why this is happening. And as a young pastor, I used to think, man, I had to have answers for all of the why questions that people have. You know what? I don't feel that way anymore. And one of the reasons I don't feel that, because I don't have those answers, right? God's ways are sometimes so far above my ways and so far above how I would do things that I'm not sure what He's doing. You know what? But I can be here with you. And I can pray with you. And just the very presence of another believer can be very, very comforting. Paul took time to go and to be with these people that he'd shared the good news with. It wasn't just, okay, I'm giving the gospel and I'm heading out of here. Goodbye. Good luck with your life. Moving on. No, he took time to go back through and he spoke many words of encouragement. And note, he brings along a whole slew of people with him. Right? He's not traveling alone. He is moving with this group of people that God has used him to lead them to Christ, and they're ones that he's raised up to be leaders in the church, and he's saying, come along with me. Like I said before with Timothy, he says, I want to show you how to love well. I don't want to just talk about it. It's the apprentice model of training. It's not just, okay, you're out there, okay, here's 12 things on a piece of paper, go do those things, right? Many of you are involved in learning how to fly, and I'm sure, you know, there's a time where you say, okay, I got this down on paper, right? I've got this nailed, you know. My pre-flight brief, everything's perfect, but getting up and in the airplane and actually doing those kind of things sometimes probably is a little bit different, and it's great to have somebody that knows how to do that to say, no, this is how it works out. And so he brings these people with him. When Jesus called his disciples, it says they were called first to be with him, and then he sent them out. We're called to be connected with one another. And without that connection, I don't know how encouraging we can be to one another. Yeah, there's a lot of technology, and that's great, but there's, I don't think, anything that substitutes for real flesh and blood presence with somebody else, especially when they're in the midst of a tough, discouraging time. So Paul encourages through his very presence, but he also encourages through words. He encouraged them. He spoke many words of encouragement. Verse 7, he goes on speaking on and on till midnight, right? Then Eutychus falls, drops out the window, and we'll get to, but then he comes back in, and what does he do? He keeps going on and on after this interruption. It's like, really, Paul? What? But he knew these people needed encouragement. They needed the truth, and that came through words. And I don't think, you know, this is to be the model church service. You know, there's some uniqueness here, right? Paul's going through. He doesn't know if he's going to come back this way again. And so it's like, okay, we're going to make the most of this opportunity in Troas that we have. And so I'm going to give everything I can, kind of the fire hose approach. We're going to condense it all. We're going to put it all out there. And I'm going to keep going till I have to head out. But he knew that they needed truth. They needed to be encouraged to stay true to the Lord. Now, encouragement is more than, I think, just attaboy, attagirl. What's the difference between encouragement and flattery? I think flattery inspires me about me. You've got what it takes. You're sufficient. You're the captain of your fate. You're the master of your destiny. Go for it. You have everything in yourself, in your own person. You need just to recognize that and grab a hold of that. Okay, great. Right, but that's not always true. Some of us, if we're honest, we reckon, you know what, I don't have everything that it takes. You know, everything that I do in life, I'm not going to get a trophy for, despite the fact that I did when I was growing up. That it's hard out there, and sometimes I face things that are well beyond my ability to handle. And somebody's saying, hey, you can do it, inside, it doesn't really help me, because I know that that's not going to happen in my life. Encouragement inspires us to be hopeful in what the Lord can do in my situation and through my life. King David's best buddy was Jonathan. And there's one memorable time where it says, Jonathan, in essence, strengthened David's grip on God. See, that's what an encourager does. He comes along and doesn't say, David, you've got what it takes, but David, you serve an awesome and powerful God. And I know the situation looks bleak right now, but you know this God. And he is able. He is sufficient. He is with you. He has not left you. That is the kind of encouragement that we need. And it's not just comfort. Sometimes it's challenge as well, right? This word is also translated exhort. It's like, come on, get with the program. You need to step up here. There's a time to trust God and move forward and stop being where you are. To recognize, yes, there's a time of grief, and as believers, we grieve. But, you know, we're not to grieve like the rest of people. Why? Because we have a hope that's different. We know that this isn't the end. And at the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Even though you've known believers that have died, that's not the end for them. So encourage one another, even in the midst of those challenging times. Give the truth of God's word, not mere platitudes, not things that, you know, are great memes or sell well on a bumper sticker, things that will strengthen people's walk and connection with God. So we can encourage through our words. We can also encourage through acts of kindness. Here we have Eutychus here, right? Now, Eutychus, I'm not going to blame him. The guy's name is basically lucky, as you translate it, or fortunate, okay? It was often a name for slaves. The two words that are used for Eutychus being kind of a young man, but it's probably 8 to 14 years old. He may have been working all day. Remember, Sunday is not a day off at this point in time, so they're gathering in the evening because those that had to work had worked all day, all right? Paul's going on and on, right? They probably celebrated the Lord's table, and then he's sitting in the window. Maybe he's sitting in the window because, you know, it's really stuffy in there. Luke mentions all the lamps. You know, there's these little oil lamps that are burning olive oil. Probably this is before most of your time where everybody was smoking, but you'd go into particular rooms that are smoking. It's just filled with smoking, and there's not as much oxygen in there. So I don't think in this that Luke's getting a dig in at Eutychus. I can't believe this guy fell asleep. In fact, he kept saying, Paul's going on and on and on and on and on, okay? Here he is working all day. He's trying to stay awake. He's in the window, but then he just drops off, and he fights it, and then he falls out three stories, and he goes to the ground. And the text really makes it clear that he was dead, right? And Paul goes down there, and he basically wraps himself around young Eutychus. And I think that's a picture, remember, with Elisha and Elijah as they raise these guys from the dead, that there was bodily contact. He's gripping them, kind of this presence of God through that person. And God brings a reviving of life to Eutychus. Paul is in a pretty elite group here. Elijah, Elisha, the Lord, and Peter are the only ones that I can think of in Scripture that raised somebody from the dead. I don't have that gift, right? I'm not an apostle, but I do have other gifts. And here Paul met the need that was pretty dramatic with the gifting God had given him, but I think we can use our gifts to encourage people as well. We may not have a dramatic gift, but somebody may have lost a job and may need financial help. And God has blessed us with more resources than we need at this point in time, and we have the ability to give and to help in those ways. We may have an opportunity to come alongside somebody and just to be with them. To say, you know what, my schedule, what I had planned, it's not that important, but this person really has a need right now, and I'm going to ditch my schedule to focus on them. I'm going to sacrifice some of my time to love somebody else that needs encouragement. So we can encourage through our presence, we can encourage through our words, and we can encourage through the use of our gifts in people's lives. But we need to be close to people to know these kind of things. We need to be connected with people. Because usually people that are discouraged aren't going to just throw it out there and say, I'm really discouraged in the first second you're with them. You need to know, and you need to be with them and to live life closely enough with them. And we can't do that with everybody in the church, but we need some people that know us well and that we know well, that we can be a mutual encouragement to one another. Paul needed encouragement. He says, and this is for us. Man, he refreshed me. I love that picture. It's like, man, you're thirsty. You've just run a long race, and somebody comes with a cold glass of water, and you just, nothing tastes better. That's like, that is refreshing. And sometimes we get there in the Christian life. And that's my next point, that ours is a journey of opposition and uncertainty at times as well. Paul started this riot in Ephesus not because he was being obnoxious, but simply because he was teaching the truth. He says, those gods that those silversmiths are making, those little things, they're not gods. That's all he said. He wasn't up protesting outside of the temple of Artemis. He wasn't turning over tables of the silversmiths. He just said, those things that they're selling, those trinkets, they got no power. They're not gods. And then he starts an uproar. Sometimes we can be opposed because we're being obnoxious, okay? As Christians, we're not to be those kind of people. But if speaking the truth causes opposition, and it will, we need to be prepared for that. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that's going on in some of your lives. Why does he say that? Because they were surprised. Like we get surprised. We're thinking, okay, everything should be smooth. If I really love Jesus, if I'm seeking to follow him, then nothing should go bad in my life, right? Right? Wrong! It's challenging. It's difficult. We have opponents in life, the world, the flesh, and the devil that come against us, that seek to discourage us. And we need to be prepared for those bumps along the way. To recognize that, you know what? These things are going to come. I don't think we need to look for them. In fact, I think if we can avoid them, we should. We see that with Paul here, right? He's in Greece, probably in Corinth. His plan is, I'm going to set out for Jerusalem. I'm going to get there. I want to be there by the time of Passover, probably going with a bunch of other Jewish pilgrims from Corinth, from that area. Then he gets word, you know what? The Jews are planning to bump me off when I'm on this ship. Not a great place to be if there's a price out on your head. You know, Paul's walking along the deck sometime. Where'd Paul go? I don't know. Did you hear? He just is gone. So he finds out about that, and you know what he does? He walks right into it, said, if I'm going to live, God's going to protect me, and I'm going to go forward. No, he says, nah, that's probably not the wisest course to take right now. So he says, I'm going to go back inland, back through northern Greece and over that way, so I'm not going to get on that ship. That's the thing about journeys that we're on, especially our journey with the Lord. We don't know exactly what the next curve, what's going to happen at that next fork. We don't have it all laid out in front of us. And if you're a controlled type of person, that makes you really uncomfortable, right? You want to have the 10-year plan. You want to have the 15-year plan. I've made those plans. I usually end up tearing them up after about a half a year. It's probably not going to happen that way. Someone said, we want a map, and God gives us a guide. A guide doesn't always let us know what's coming down the road, but he knows where he's going. And we have a guide, the Holy Spirit, that lives in our life, that walks with us through this life and on this journey that we're on. And so Paul's like, okay, I'm sailing on this boat. I'm going to go over to Jerusalem by the time of Passover. And it's like, oh, there's a plot to kill me. Okay, nix that plan. I guess I'm not going to get there for Passover. But at the end, he's like, I hope I make it there by Pentecost. So I'm going to go back over land and try and get back that way. So Paul recognized that his plans are sometimes not the Lord's plans. For some of you in the military, I think that's a cool part of your life sometimes. You recognize that you're not in control, man. There's a detailer out there, and there's all this stuff that's going on, and you know, it's like, okay, you can put in what you want, but how much is in your control, right? You're going to go where they tell you to go. And we need to recognize that God has that right and authority in our lives as well. That we make our plans, but God directs our steps. And sometimes we don't understand, sometimes we don't see, sometimes we struggle, sometimes we doubt. God, how can you be loving in the midst of this circumstance? You know, that's part of the walk with God. And sometimes I think in the church, for those who doubt, we're just like, oh, let's get away from them. That may be contagious. What does Jude say? Be merciful to those who doubt. Come alongside. Help strengthen them in their walk. Help them hold on tightly to God and recognize, you know what, it's tough. I don't have answers for why all this has happened in your life, but I know through my walk with God that he's good, that he won't let you go. Many of you know Karen, who just moved away. I just think of her life and, you know, had it made, good family, 3 kids, husband who was a blues pilot, and all of a sudden comes home and says, I'm done, we're out. What do you do at that point in life? God, I thought you were good. God, I thought you cared. God, I thought you were in this with me. Unfortunately, she was surrounded by believers that loved her and walked with her through that. And as God has moved her forward, she's hung on to him and seen his goodness, and now she's going to be married again. But at that moment, none of that was laid out. It was just really, really dark. But you know what? Even in that, God was still really, really good. But we can't see it, and that's when we need other believers to come alongside, just with their presence, with their words, helping us to hold on to God in the midst of those times, with practical ways of helping with needs and all those kind of things, to say, you know what? We're going to move forward in this together. I'm not distant. I'm in the body of Christ with you. And if you're hurting, I'm hurting, and I'm there to help and come alongside. That's how God has called us to function on this journey. And to recognize on this journey, man, there's going to be times where we don't see, where we're going through those deep, dark valleys. And we have fellow believers there to come alongside, maybe just to put an arm around us maybe not to say anything, but just to be there with us. Or to lift our sights off of those things that are spinning us up so tight and say, look at God. Don't forget. Because sometimes we can't. We can't get there on our own. And so God, in His grace, provides those in the body to come alongside to help us. Folks, we're all on a journey. And I know it's really popular in our culture now to say, you know, the journey is what it's all about. That's not what it's all about, man. The destination is what it's all about. I've said that before. We are called to something that, in comparison to all the struggles and trouble and difficulty that we have on the journey, makes all of that seem light and momentary. It doesn't seem light and momentary when we're in it. But Paul says, compared to this eternal weight of glory, in 2 Corinthians 4, all this is light and momentary. It's not all that there is. If you're just living for this world, man, there's a whole lot of stuff to be discouraged about. Especially as you grow older and you realize, man, just all my capacities are diminishing. And you know what? I don't have a hope that, you know, in 10 years I'm going to be a lot better and stronger. That's not the trajectory right now. I'm crested that 50. I'm, you know, on that kind of downward slope and slide. And you get in the crud war and you realize, man, it's like not moving like you used to. There's, you know, creaks and cracks and stuff like that. It's like that's, but you know what? That's not my hope. My hope is not to live to 160, maybe. My hope is to live forever, but not shackled with his old body, with a new body. And you know what? That hope for Christians is a real hope and a solid hope because Jesus rose from the dead and he's the first fruits and he has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So he says, that's what I want you to focus on. Lift your eyes off of your circumstances and your journey and on to the ultimate destination. I'm faithful and I'll get you there. I don't know where you are in your journey. You may be in a place right now that's really pleasant, really easy, sunny, comfortable, great. Enjoy it. Don't look for trouble. Enjoy that. But look for others that may not be at that place. Come alongside them. See if you can be an encouragement to them as they are on their journey. Tough stuff will come. It will come to all of us. That's a guarantee. All who want to live godly lives will be persecuted. That's a promise of God. It's going to come. That should come to us not because we're being obnoxious, not because we're being difficult, but because we're simply standing with Jesus for the truth and doing it with gentleness and love. But even when we do it that way, sometimes there still can be opposition. And to recognize, you know what? That's part of the journey. And when that comes, to recognize, you know what? I really need other people around me. I'm doubting. I'm wrestling. I'm struggling. I need the help of my brothers and sisters. And hopefully we are a body that has those brothers and sisters that can surround us and can help us through and can walk with us as we journey to that ultimate destination that will be good, right? In his presence, fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. That's what we have as our hope as believers. This isn't all there is. I don't have to get all the gusto right now because that is coming later. Right now, it's another step with Jesus, with my brothers and sisters to get me to that ultimate destination. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul. I thank you that he loved people enough to be with them. He loved people enough not merely to share truth, but to share his life, to share his care and concern, to use his gifts to love them, and to minister to their physical needs as well as spiritual needs. Lord, you've called us to a community, to be a family. When one part hurts, for others to recognize that hurt and to marshal our defenses and to come alongside and to strengthen and to help and just to be present. Lord, help us to do that well. In our increasingly isolating culture, help us to buck that trend. Help us to really love people, not love them from a distance, but to love them in a way that they would be encouraged and their hope in you would be strengthened. So thank you for all that you do. Thank you that you promise you will bring us home, that you promise you will never leave us and you'll never forsake us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's really discouraged, that you would enable them to share that with somebody else. And the resources and the strength of your body would come alongside and lift and buoy them up at this time. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.